All right. Well, why don't you grab your Bibles and stand with me, please, and open them up. Open your Bibles up to the book of Acts. Just been going through the book of Acts. We're in chapter 16. Chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Lord Jesus, we are at your mercy as always. And we love your word. We ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that you would enable us to digest what it is that you speak to us from your word today. Help us, Lord, to understand it, but also allow for it to marinate in our hearts so that we're transformed by it. Lord, this time is yours, as always. We pray this in your name. Amen. 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 Go ahead and have a seat. So, just a preface. If you have blonde hair, there's nothing personal about this. We love you. We love you. Love. I have a daughter who is blonde as can be. Okay, and I love her dearly. So this has nothing to do with anything. It's just a joke. All right? It's just a joke. So two blondes. We're flying to Miami from Cleveland. 15 minutes into the flight, the captain came onto the intercom and said, "One of the engines has failed and the flight will be an hour longer. But don't worry, we have 3 engines left." 30 minutes later, the captain announced, "One more engine has failed and the flight will be 2 hours longer. But don't worry, we have 2 engines left." An hour passed, and the captain again came on to the intercom and announced, "One more engine has failed, and the flight will be 3 hours longer. But don't worry, we have 1 engine left." At this point, one blonde looked over at the other and said, "If we lose 1 more engine, we're going to be up here all day." You probably saw that one coming, but has there ever been a time in your life when you have, when you were happy about being delayed or being shut down from reaching your destination or goal by circumstances foreseeable or unforeseeable? You ever been happy about that? Probably not. At least, even if you were grateful now about that, at the exact moment of having your goal, your destination, your intentions obstructed, you were probably extremely frustrated and disappointed. To prove this, let's just consider something. Just consider the feeling you get while in your car driving to an important destination or an appointment and traffic is backed up. moving super slow for some reason, unknown to you, or even known, because it probably doesn't matter at that point. You feel nearly the same in each situation. How do you feel? Do you think to yourself or say to your passengers, Hakuna Matata? You know, or it's all good? Or do you say something like, Zimayesh, it is what it is? Do you say, don't worry, be happy? I hate that song. Or, we'll get there when we get there. I'd be willing to guess that you did not feel that way at that exact moment. And if anyone had the audacity to say those things out loud, we secretly wanted to punch them in the face. No, in those situations, we often feel very anxious and tense and aggressive, helpless, and angry. Well, here's a fairly convicting reality if you know the Lord. Every meticulous detail of our lives is designed and underneath the sovereign control of our loving and good God, even the obstacles, even the difficult times, even the obstructions, even when you're shut down. Consider what Paul writes to the Christians, speaking to God's infinite knowledge and perfect purposes. He says this in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, or beginning in verse 33. He says, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." Or consider what it is that David writes in Psalm 139, verse 16, when he says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance." And he's talking about being in the womb of his mother. Okay, he says about the Lord, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Wow. It was knowing and trusting this truth which enabled the Lord Jesus to be grateful at a time in His ministry when few were listening to Him and few were embracing Him. In Matthew chapter 11, you want to go and check that out later, check it out. He goes from cursing several cities because they have not embraced Him, not shown faith in Him. And He goes right into doing this. It says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, that at that time what? At that time when everybody, or seemingly everybody, most people were not listening to Him, having faith in Him, rejecting Him, Jesus said this, "I thank You, Father. I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was Your gracious will." What? Yeah. The Lord does something completely counterintuitive. And if you're familiar with the Gospels, you know that Jesus does this frequently. He does something that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. All these people rejecting Him, not having faith in Him, not embracing Him, not listening to Him, and He turns to the Father and says, "I thank You, Father." He praises the Lord, and He praises the Lord for what He says is His good and gracious will. At a time when Jesus could have been asking, "Father, what are You doing? What are You doing? Why this? Why aren't they listening? Why aren't they embracing Me?" He instead praises His Father. He instead threw Himself upon the reality that His Father was totally and perfectly, infinitely trustworthy. And he was perfectly leading him. That he trusted that God, his Father, was perfectly leading him, Jesus. Well, the Apostle Paul knew this as well. And you can see it in Acts chapter 16 as he presses deeper into Jesus' mission. And this is important because as a Christian, you too can know and trust that God is leading you. You can know this. And in the text this morning, I believe that we can see at least three ways by which we can know that the gospel has truly penetrated our hearts and we are truly and gratefully relying on Jesus to lead us. We can see that in the text this morning. Let me read that to you one more time. It's a long sentence, I get it. And so it's a lot to take in. But here's what you can see in the text this morning. Just three things, and what they show is that you can know that the gospel has truly penetrated your heart. That it's truly gotten in there. That it's bearing good fruit in your life. You can know that the gospel has truly penetrated our hearts, and we are truly and gratefully relying on Jesus to lead us. So, those three things are this. Number one, God's leading leads to a greater grasp of his heart. Number two, God's leading leads to a deeper trust in his leading. And then number three, God's leading leads to a better awareness of his overall purpose, of his purpose. Okay, so number one, God's leading leads to a greater grasp of his heart. Take a look with me, verses 1-5. Again, reading it, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So remember, Paul and Silas, after a painful separation between Barnabas and Paul, Paul and Barnabas separate from one another. Paul calls up Silas to accompany him on a follow-up ministry to churches in Syria and Cilicia. And what turns out happening is what we call the second missionary journey, or the second missionary trip. Now, Silas was a perfect companion for this ministry, being from Jerusalem. And he was likely what we know to be as a Hellenistic Jew. We've gone over that. But he was also a prophet. And as we'll eventually see, Silas is also a Roman citizen, like Paul, which works well for them when they reach a place called Philippi. But the two of them had been traveling northwest from Syrian Antioch, strengthening the churches in the gospel, delivering the letter, remember the letter, right, that the apostles and the elders from Jerusalem wrote. They delivered the letter from the Jerusalem church to the disciples and were teaching those people. Now, this was likely very crucial. Their trip was very important. Why? Because it is apparent from the epistle of the Galatians that there were Judaizing heretics. Judaizing heretic. Judaizers. Those people who were making Christianity more Jewish. Saying to Gentiles that in order to be good, faithful Christians, they had to become Jewish. They had to get circumcised. They had to eat kosher. They had to follow the law of Moses. Okay? And that's not true. That's wrong. In fact, Paul pushes back against that vehemently. So this is incredibly important for Paul and Silas to be going back through these churches. Churches that Paul and Barnabas likely had originally planted in Syria and Cilicia. explaining to the brothers, to the Christians there, that, hey, this is the decision from Jerusalem. We were correct in giving you the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace stands. You do not have to be kosher to be a Christian. You do not have to be circumcised to be a Christian. You don't have to follow the law of Moses to be a Christian. You just walk with Jesus. Very, very simple. It's grace. Just walk with the Lord Jesus. So they emphasize this. Now Paul comes back to Derbe and Lystra. Paul and Barnabas had gone to those cities and had preached the gospel and planted churches. But in Lystra is where we find an interesting individual, a guy named Timothy, a person who becomes incredibly important to Paul. In fact, Paul calls him his son in the faith. And he gets mentioned in more than a few of Paul's epistles as being a fellow servant along with Paul. Now, Paul had practically been killed in Lystra. Remember the story. He was in Lystra, and he and Barnabas share the gospel and heal a man who was lame. And the people of Lystra get all excited about that and want to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. They're thinking Paul and Barnabas are gods. And so the pagan religions of the area, that the priest gets an animal and wants to sacrifice it to Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas go, hey, wait a minute, let's put the brakes on here. Don't do this thing. We are just men bringing you good news. Right? And the text tells us, the story tells us, that he held them back, but just barely with his words. Just barely. But then eventually some Jews show up, some religious Jews, and they convince the crowd to stone Paul. And Paul, they think, is dead, and they drag him outside of the city. They think he is dead. But he gets back up and he goes back into the city and then goes on to Derbe. This is the city that Paul goes back to, Lystra, where they threw rocks at him. Is that counterintuitive to you at all? Right? I mean, he had gone back there on the first missionary journey, and we all scratched our heads saying, you know, Paul, they just threw rocks at you. What are you doing? No, he goes back again. And it's here where they find Timothy, where he finds Timothy, and evidently, Timothy, and along with his grandmother, we know this from 2 Timothy chapter 1, his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, they all must have been converted underneath Paul and Barnabas' ministry when they first went to Lystra. But nevertheless, Luke wants us to pay special attention to Timothy, to this disciple. Not just because he is well spoken of or because Paul recruits him into the ministry, but because of what he submits himself to for the sake of the gospel. In fact, the text is very interesting in the original. In the ESV, they don't put this in there, but in the New King James Version and in the King James Version, they do. Because literally what the text says is Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and it says, and behold! That's what it says there originally. And behold, a certain disciple was there. In other words, Luke's saying, take a look at this character. Take a look at this guy. Look at what he does. Look at what he puts himself to for the sake of the gospel underneath Paul's ministry. I mean, could you imagine? He permitted Paul to circumcise him. Can you imagine what that job interview must have been like? Right? Paul talking to Timothy, look, you're well spoken of, you're young, you're talented, you're a little timid, but you are humble. These are good things, but there's just one thing we've got to do. There's just one thing we've got to do. Now, immediately, for some of us who have been following along with the text, we're all wondering, like bells should be going off in your head. Right? Bells should be going off in your heads. Why? Because hasn't Paul been emphasizing being saved by grace? In fact, circumcision was the issue in Jerusalem in chapter 15. Right? Should the Gentiles be circumcised and required to follow the law of Moses? And Paul, actually Paul doesn't have to say a whole lot. Peter stands up and James stands up and they say, no, they do not. They just need to do these things, show themselves to be those who are going to follow Jesus and love their neighbor as themselves. Very basic. But here we have Paul taking Timothy and doing the very thing that he says wasn't ever necessary. Well, here's the thing. Didn't Paul just get done emphasizing grace? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. So how hypocritical is this? Not at all. Not at all. It's actually quite congruent with the gospel of grace. Because the previous issue concerning circumcision was a salvific issue. It was the Gentiles needed to do this thing in order to be saved. Here, it's a completely different issue. That issue was settled in Jerusalem. Gentiles don't have to be kosher. They don't have to be Jewish to be saved. But here, the issue is one of liberty. It's one of liberty. The issue is of the, this is an issue of the liberty to do everything possible in order to lead others to Jesus. I want that to soak in for a moment. This is an issue of the liberty to do everything reasonably possible in order to lead others to Jesus. Paul refers to this sort of a principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where he says, now listen to this very carefully. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 19, he says, though I am free from all, I have complete liberty. I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. You hear what it is that Paul is saying? Because what he's saying is that the gospel of grace should so radically capture the hearts of believers that they'd be willing to set aside their Christian liberty, that they'd be willing to set aside their non-essential preferences, that they'd be willing to set aside their traditions or their comforts for the sake of Jesus' mission. See, this is the heart of God. Think about this. Think about this from a gospel perspective, okay? This is the heart of God. The gospel is the historical reality of the eternal Son of God adding to himself a human nature, not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Think about this really carefully. Because what Paul is doing with Timothy here is very gospelish. It's very Jesus-ish. And Tim coming underneath Paul and saying, okay, is very Christian. Why? Because he's doing this in order to win people to Jesus. It is exactly what Jesus did. See, Jesus, before he was the baby in a manger in Bethlehem, he was the eternal Son of God. No beginning. Always existed. All powerful. All knowing. All of those things. But we're told that he took on flesh. He added to himself a human nature. Now, when he added to himself the human nature, Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he became a servant. A servant, right? He became a man. He walked among us as a man, still totally, truly God, but totally, truly a man. So that he was doing things by the power of the Holy Spirit a lot of the time. Not just because he's the Son of God. In fact, we get that kind of mixed up sometimes. I know we do. When we read the Gospels, we think, well, that's Jesus. He's just doing that, this thing, as the Son of God. And certainly, friend, he does lots of things as the Son of God. For he taps into his deity and he does things like calm the storm and walk on water. He does those things because he is the Son of God. But there are things that he does because he was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. See, he walked among us. He limited his godness, still 100% God, never less than 100%. But he willingly limited the use of his godness and went to the cross for our sake. How does this relate to Timothy? Well, Timothy is saying, whatever I can do to save a few. If it means cutting away some flesh, okay. And so, in order to minister to the Jewish people, because his mother was Jewish and his father was a Greek, Paul said, we got to do this thing. And Timothy said, you're right, we ought to, so that we can minister better to the Jewish people. And so he submits himself to being circumcised. See, God's leading leads to having a greater grasp of his heart. That is his heart. His heart is sacrifice, love, in order to get people, in order to rescue people. And that's precisely what it is that Timothy does, that Paul does. So number two, God's leading leads to a deeper trust in his leading. What we see next is something that's very interesting in the text. Verse 6, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. These are some very counterintuitive verses. But what we learn is that God's leading leads to a deeper trust in his leading. See, Paul, Silas, and now Timothy tried first to go directly west from where they were, probably Antioch, Pisidian Antioch. They tried to go directly west into Asia, perhaps to Ephesus. You can check this out in your maps later in the back of your Bibles if you have them. They're probably wanted to move from Pisidian Antioch, but they were, quote, forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word there. What? Forbidden? To speak the word? Are you kidding me? To speak the gospel? They were shut down or shut out by the Spirit. And then they continued traveling northwest through a region called Phrygia in Galatia to Mysia. And again, they attempted to go north now into Bithynia, but, quote, the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Did not permit them to proceed? Shut out? By the Spirit again? Shut down by the Spirit again? Note this thing. Note that, just on a side, this is free of charge. Note that the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus are parallel to one another. That's important to note here in this text. They are parallel to one another. Number one, this reveals that Luke believed, that those they believed at that time as well, that Jesus is God. It's clear This is the Spirit of Jesus doing these things. Another, who is the Holy Spirit. Okay, that means that they believed Jesus is God. But also this means this, that they also believed Jesus to be sovereignly leading them. They understood that this was Jesus' mission, not their own. And they knew that every step forward, if it was an open door that they were going through, that Jesus was the one directing them that direction. So, there are four things that we ought to know from this little short episode, where we see the Holy Spirit literally telling these guys, somehow or another, you cannot go into this place here to speak the gospel. And you cannot go up here to speak the gospel there either. Number one, we should learn this. God does personally interfere in the lives and choices of His people. God does personally interfere in the lives and choices of His people. The Spirit kept them from going and doing the good thing they desired to do. And He had every right to do so because He is God. Now friends, this is kind of intense theology, and I know it's kind of heady, but you need to think about this, and because I really believe you're grateful for this reality. Okay, God does personally interfere in the lives and choices of His people. How many of you are grateful for that? How many of you can look back on things that you tried to do where the door was shut in your face, and now you look back and you go, oh my goodness, I am so glad God said no to that and that He actually made it impossible for me to go there. Yes, I'm sure you have lots of things. So number one, God does personally interfere in the lives and choices of His people. Number two, God shuts doors and reserves the right not to tell His people why, while requiring that they trust Him. You note in the text that it just says the Holy Spirit shut them down and that the Spirit of Jesus would not permit them. They didn't get any explanation at the time. Zero. God reserves the right to do that. Why? Because He wants us to trust Him. Okay? It all may have been very confusing at the time that this was happening, but ultimately they must have handed it over to King Jesus. You see, here is the reality, friends. Jesus can be trusted with where you're going, the choices that you're making. If He is shutting you down, there are very good reasons for that. And the whole reason you can know that is because of who Jesus is. He sacrificed it all for you. Thus, if He is shutting a door, it is for your ultimate good. It is for your ultimate good because He loves you in a way that none of us fully comprehend. So if He is saying, no, it is what's best, and He reserves the right not to tell you why, but just to say, trust me. Trust me. Now, we don't like that. We don't. We want to know why. Why, Lord? Why? And you can ask. Certainly the psalmists do. Why, O Lord? Why, O Lord? But ultimately, the psalmist always ends up with, you may not tell me why, but I'm going to trust you. You may not tell me why, but I'm going to trust you. Number three, God directs the steps of His people as they make genuine choices. I want that to sink in. God directs the steps of His people as they make genuine choices. You see, they are not robots for Jesus. Okay? Whenever a preacher begins talking like this, you have people push back on it saying, well, that makes me a robot. I know I'm not a robot. And I'd say, yeah, you're not a robot. You make genuine choices. You make choices that matter. Absolutely. Without a doubt. They were not robots, but they were lovers of Jesus. And therefore, They kept on making choices. They kept on walking forward. They kept on knocking on opportunities while faithfully walking with Him, while trusting Him that they were direct, that He was directing their steps. So God directs the steps of His people as they make genuine choices. And then number four, God shepherds His people to the precise spot He intends to take them. You see that very clearly. He literally funnels them down to a place called Troas. And there, they are going to receive, Paul is going to receive a vision to go on into Europe. It reminds me of Psalm 23, verse 1. Listen carefully to this. What David says concerning the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. In other words, I shall have no need of anything that's ultimately necessary for me. And then, listen to this. He makes me lie down in green pastures. You notice that? David doesn't say, I lie down in green pastures. No, instead, it says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He says, slow down and rest. And you do. And then it says, He leads me beside still waters. David doesn't say, well, I'm walking beside still waters. I'm so great. I'm so spiritual. No. David says, He leads me. And then again, He restores my soul. I do these things to refresh my spirit. You may do those things to refresh your spirit, but guess who's refreshing your spirit? The Lord. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. And here's the kicker. For my name's sake. For the glory of God. You see, God's leading leads to a deeper trust in His leading. If you're being led by God, you're actually put in a situation where you need to lean into wherever He is leading and then trust His leading wherever that takes you. So God's leading leads to a deeper trust in His leading. Number three, again, God's leading leads to a better awareness of His purpose. Verse 9, they're in Troas at this point. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Paul here receives a vision. And you know what? This vision changes more than I think we realize at first reading. You see, there have been many things in history which have irreversibly changed the trajectory of the entire culture and historical landscape. You know, things like world wars, famines, some terrible things, but also some good things like rock and roll. Who's not grateful for rock and roll? I mean, come on. Fast food. There's a culture shaper for you. We don't. That's not what I mean. However, point well taken. Convenience is what I meant. Fast food, convenience. Cell phones. You have any idea how cell phones have changed how we operate in our culture? And now it's gone on to smartphones and having immediate access to internet and all those. I mean, it's changed a lot. The internet, obviously, social media, et cetera, et cetera. There are lots of things that have shaped culture. But this vision of the Macedonian man given to Paul was the catalyst causing the fire of the gospel to leap over into Europe and begin spreading forever, changing and shaping all of Western culture. If you think about it, that's a lot to take in. This one vision changed Western culture. We are still experiencing the immense shockwaves of what the Lord did with Paul that evening. And it was Paul. And what we need to know about Paul is this. He receives the vision of the Macedonian man, right? But what is he doing? What's Paul doing in the text? Paul is doing nothing. Nothing other than faithfully walking with and serving Jesus. Certainly he and the others kept praying for direction, but all they did was remain faithful to the Lord. See, the vision comes to him unexpectedly, and he did nothing to cause it to happen. He did not need to get into the right spiritual position. He didn't have to wear special clothing. He didn't have to do anything in order to stir up a vision. It was just given to him from the Lord. And I imagine that for Paul at that moment, the fog began to lift, and any confusion that might have been there concerning why doors had been shut was immediately swept away. Friends, when wondering or when confused, sit tight. Sit tight, keep serving, keep praying, and direction will come. A word was given to me a long time ago when I was thinking about moving on to some other thing. And this person knew nothing of what it was that I was thinking inside of my head, inside of my heart. And he came up to me and said, you know, the Lord would just, I really think the Lord would have you bloom where you're planted, Graham. I thought, whoa, that's interesting. He didn't know what it was that I was thinking, what I was going to do. And yet, here the word came, just sit tight. Just sit tight and direction will come. Sit tight. Keep serving. Keep loving me. Keep worshiping me. Sit tight. Bloom where you're planted. See, direction will come at the right time, in the right place, and in the right way if you do that. But see, he has a vision, and the conclusion was that the Lord was leading them. And it is important to note that there's a slight change that happens in verse 10. Ever so slight, the pronoun used goes from they to we. Look at that. In other words, Luke was now with them. Luke had joined them in Troas. And more than that, this we is really, really important. Why? Because it says this. Verse 10, when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding. In other words, we concluded. Not Paul on his own concluding, but we concluding, considering the vision that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. See, they concluded together that God was calling them. And what this means is that Paul wasn't some spiritual dictator. All right? But instead, he laid out the vision. A vision that I'm sure he was certain was from the Lord. But to be safe, to be cautious, he laid it out in front of the brothers in order for them to hear the message, in order to hear, to examine, if you will, the vision. And they decided together that the Lord was calling them to go on into Macedonia. See, instead of laying out the vision, or instead of just going with it and saying, guys, you're going to come with me, he laid out the vision for all to consider for the sake of having godly discernment. He knew it to be from the Lord, but confirmation of that reality sealed its reality. Does the Lord still do this? Yeah. The Lord does this. Of course He does. He may direct in any way He pleases, but there is wisdom and safety in having mature, trusted believers speak into whatever you sense the Lord is speaking to you. We are not lone rangers, friends. The body of Christ is important. And here, note in the text this as well. The man in the vision said, "Help us." And they interpreted that as going to preach the gospel to them. They understood that that was what the Lord was calling them to go and do. The Macedonian man says, "Help us." And it's not that it's bad to clothe the poor or to feed the poor, to do those sorts of things. But note this, they saw the Macedonian man, or Paul saw the Macedonian man, and explained it to the guys, and what their conclusion was is that for the best way to help these people over Macedonia was to preach the gospel to them. They needed the gospel preached to them. The help they'd provide was God's life-saving grace to a people drowning in the stormy waters of their sin, which is what every person needs to hear. It is good to feed the poor. Don't ever think that I would say anything other than that. It's good to do that. Feed the poor. Clothe the poor. Go out among the sick. Pray for the sick. But friends, the gospel must be what's motivating you to do that. And the gospel must come out. Right? It isn't by those things alone. They need to hear the gospel if they do not know the gospel, that their souls might be saved. Because that is what's most essential and most important. So the help that they provide was God's life-saving grace by preaching the gospel to them. Friend, the gospel is God's message to you. If you're not a Christian and you're here this morning, the gospel is God's message to you as well as to Christians. But this is for you, the gospel message, if you do not know the Lord. Because here is the truth of the matter. Jesus himself underwent a circumcision of his flesh and soul by giving himself to the cross for your sake. And he rose from the dead that you may know that your ransom had been paid in full at the cross. And when you come to Jesus, you know God is leading you to himself. So if that is you this morning, come. Don't dig in your heels. Just come. Why? Because Jesus, who is the eternal Son of God, gave his life for you. How much love is that? The reality is, friend, is that if you do not know Jesus, if you are not in him, if you're not saved by him, if you don't embrace him by faith, you are drowning in your sin and you're dying whether you know it or not. And Jesus is the only way to God. Jesus is the only way out of that. So come. Come. He was sacrificed for you. He was circumcised for you. Circumcised in the sense that he put his flesh on that cross for your sake, that your sins might be forgiven. So come. But to the Christians, I would ask you this. Christian friend, are you becoming more loving, more gracious, and more self-sacrificial while remaining true to the gospel? Or are you becoming more grumpy, more critical, and more rigid while having an intellectual assent to the gospel? You see, that is an important question to ask. And you shouldn't be too quick to answer it. Because it takes some self-examination to see just where exactly you're at as a believer in Jesus. You becoming more gracious and loving and self-sacrificial so that others might see the glory of Jesus in you and so be drawn to the Lord Jesus for salvation? Or are you becoming more rigid, more grumpy? Because things just aren't looking the way that they ought to look out there. People aren't acting the way they ought to act out there. Friends, reality check. We live in a fallen world. And you don't live up to the perfection that you're asking others to live up to. Are you becoming more grumpy, rigid, critical of others while having an intellectual assent to the gospel? And I added that because if you are becoming more rigid, critical, and grumpy, you may be saved. It is true. You may be saved. But at the moment, you're doing nothing but giving the gospel an intellectual pat on the back. Why would I say that? Because if you are not becoming more gracious, loving, and self-sacrificial, it has not yet gone to your heart so that you are being more and more like Jesus. That does not mean that you remove truth out of the equation. Obviously. Shouldn't even have to say it. Okay? But it does mean being loving, gracious, and self-sacrificial for the sake of the gospel, that others might see the glory of Christ in you and then come to Jesus. And then also this. Christian friend, do you have a greater urgency and concern for the lost? Awkward silence. Intended. Do you have a greater urgency and concern for the lost? Why? Because that's the heart of God. That is the heart of God for the lost. Is that growing in you? You see, friends, Christian friend, the world, those outside of Christ, are perishing. And they're being led to or going towards perishing forever. That is, should be sobering to you and to me. And our concern for them should grow. Why? Because the outcome of that is far more terrible than you or I can really wrap our heads around. See, if God is giving you a greater urgency and a greater concern for the lost, that is God leading you. That is God leading you. So take every opportunity to point others to the glorious Savior. Why? Because His glory is and will ultimately be your greatest joy. If you're a Christian, you know that intuitively because the Spirit right now is saying, yep, that's true. What I want is Jesus' glory above all else. If that means that I suffer in the interim, it means I suffer in the interim. Because I want Jesus to be seen more glorious, to be more glorious than me. Always, always, always. His glorious glory is and will ultimately be your greatest joy. I think you get a taste of that here on earth, but ultimately it's going to be when we see Him face to face that you experience that. So do you have a concern for the lost? Pretty simple question to ask. Pretty simple question to answer, actually. Would you stand, please? Let's pray. Father, we want Your heart to be in ours. We want our hearts to be transformed in such a way that we are more and more like You, more and more like Your Son, Jesus. So we pray, Lord, that You do that in us by the power of Your Spirit. Lord, we know the people that we ought to be, and we readily acknowledge, Lord, that we're often not. And so we're grateful for Your grace that You have bestowed on us, that You forgive us. But Lord, please help us to press into what it is that You are doing in this world and with us. Help us to be more like Jesus. Help us to have a concern for the lost. Help us to be ready to speak the gospel to those who are hungry for it and to those who we'll just ignore it. Lord, help us to be quick to have you on our lips. Lord, strengthen us, please, to do those things in Jesus' name. Amen.